Welcome to LHA Church. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Jerry Galloway, lead pastor here at Lighthouse Assembly. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
This morning, we have an incredible opportunity to have one of my favorite people, Pastor Don and Diane. Pastor Don, for 13 years, has been our superintendent of the Indiana district and has an incredible word for us this morning. And you know what? I was in the first service and I heard it and I can't wait to hear it again. Just an incredible message for us this morning. So why don't you give Brother Don a hand as he comes.
Thank you, Jerry. Love you. Amen. Pastor Jeremy may not feel the same when he gets more of what the ones at the first service. I asked him at the first service, what time am I supposed to be done? And he told me, but I didn't ask him about this service. Because I don't really care, the pastor's not here, what are you going to do to me? Nothing. And Paula's my friend anyway, so I want to tell you this story about your pastor's wife. We were at district council, and I was preaching the communion message, and she saw me in the parking lot, and she said, I believe that about 80% of every word that came out of your mouth was directly from the Holy Spirit. And I said, what about the other 20%? And she said, oh, sorry. So every time I see her leading worship, I said, Paula, that worship set, that was like 75% from the Holy Spirit. Your pastor and his wife have been here a number of years, well over 20 years. I pastored the same church for 26 years. I've been doing what I'm doing now. We start our 14th year in January. Can I ask you and plead with you to not take a familiar voice for granted? This church is growing and reaching this community because you have prophetic worship and prophetic preaching. You have a great team that surrounds your pastor and his wife. I trust that you'll pray for them, that you'll support them, and that you'll never let anybody say any negative things about them. And don't just take for granted, because they've been here a long time, that you can just not listen. And if someone is tempted to say something negative to you, you say to them,
absolutely.
And if they won't listen to that, you just reach out and put your hand over their mouth. All right? We love the Galloways. And Pastor Jeremy has been in our youth cabinet for many, many years. You might be the longest standing youth cabinet member in Indiana. You don't get a plaque. You got gray in your beard. You don't get no plaque. And other than our district youth director, who is pretty soon going to be the longest serving this fall, 25 years serving youth of Indiana. We were just at the Vital Women's Conference held at Grace Assembly on the east side of Indianapolis, no, the south side in Greenwood. 1,209 ladies on Friday night, 104 churches, and they sang the house down. Steve Sherwood, their worship leader, I mean, he danced the house down. I thought, You have to go to aerobics class to be in his worship service so you can last through the service. I didn't do this in the first service, but I want to in this service. We start tomorrow with about 42 pastors at Lake Placid Conference Center for a prayer summit, and we're going to be praying from about 1 o'clock Monday through about 11 o'clock Thursday morning. We do not have a special speaker. The whole thing is facilitated, led by the Holy Spirit, and prophetic words are given, lots of confessions, and a great time. And we're using this year as our private time when we go away and hear from the Lord. Dr. George Wood, our general superintendent, at least for a few more days. He just had his last executive meeting a few days ago. He is a great writer, a prophetic writer. His book, Fearless, How Jesus Changes Everything, is a devotion on the Gospel of Mark. I challenge you to look it up, Google it, and get it for devotions. This is an older book called A Psalm in Your Heart, and this is a devotion on each chapter in the book of Psalm. And it is incredible. We're going to be using it in our prayer time. And I've been reading a psalm a day this year, along with reading my Bible through. This is my 35th year to read from cover to cover, along with other devotional books. Now, I've not come here to tell you that I'm spiritual. I've come here to tell you that I got my Medicare card in the mail last week. And so I said 35 years. So until I was 30 years old, my devotion life was in fits and starts, not like it should be. But the Lord changed that in my life for these last 35 years. So I want to encourage you to get this book. It'll speak deeply into your heart, and it will help you. Wow. Would you stand with me today, please? I get to work right close to Jen when we're in the office. We haven't been in the office in about a month. Because we've been traveling all over and been in many, many places. I don't know if you did my PowerPoint today or if Diane did, but Jen does most of my PowerPoints. And Diane's saying she did that one, so she's proud of herself. But we are certainly praying for Jen and her whole family. They've had a lot of loss in this life. In this life. Not in the next life. Amen. And so we appreciate her very much. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the 12th verse. Just going to read one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you're finding that in your Bible, I want to tell you, you already know this, we had tongues and interpretation. We had word of exhortation this morning. The gifts of the Spirit that are written about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, you find more gifts in Ephesians 4, the gifts that Christ gave. The gifts in Corinthians are the gifts the Holy Spirit gave. And Romans chapter 12 talks about the gifts that God gave. But I want to point out the 13th chapter is sandwiched between 12 and 14 for a reason. Because when you operate in spiritual gifts, you operate out of love. It's not an accident that this chapter is in here. When I grew up in the Assembly of God Church, I did not think it was right that the meanest person in the church gave the most tongues and interpretation. I didn't think that was right. You know why I didn't think that was right? Because it's not right. Somebody ought to set her down and say, until you get chapter 13 down in your spirit, close your trap. How many know your tongue is in a trap behind your teeth and your lips? So if you want that thing to stay in control, just close the trap. Just close the door. And so chapter 13 is a very, very important chapter in using spiritual gifts. Verse 12 says, for now, notice that, for now, not forever, not for eternity, but for now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Not always will you know in part, but for now. And then he says, but then I shall know just as I am also known. So we're seeing in a mirror dimly now. We know in part now, but not forever. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to help us. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to comprehend, and wills to be obedient to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you just stand for me? I've never done this before in my life, but I'm going to do it now. Put your hand over your heart and repeat after me. Holy Spirit, give me big ears so I can hear what you say to me. Today. And I will obey what you say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, how many know that when you get older, there are a couple of things that keep growing on your body? What are they? Your nose and your ears. I had earwax taken out of my ear the other day. I know that's kind of gross. And it looked gross when the guy showed it to me. But he said, as you get older, you're, you know, gravity. You say, why does your nose get bigger and your ears get bigger? Because the law of gravity, everything pulls down and sags. So your ears pull down and the canals get smaller. So stuff gets trapped in there. What I want you to do is have big spiritual ears to hear. And I want the canals to open up wider and not narrower. And I want us to hear what the Lord says to us today. When the Lord gave me this word, I was reading through a paraphrased edition of the Bible, not a translation, but a paraphrased edition. And the writer said this, we don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. When I read those words, we're squinting in a fog, it stirred something in my spirit, a prophetic word. All of us have moments where a fog sets down and we don't see clearly, we don't have comprehension, we don't know how to get to where we're going, we don't know how we're going to make it from the place that we are at because we are sitting in a fog. I looked up the word in the Webster's, it says condensed water, vapor, in the, and I capitalize these words, in the atmosphere, near the earth's surface. How many know there's atmospheres near the earth's surface that we all have? And we kind of have highs and we kind of have lows. It talks about a fog being a darkened state of atmosphere. And one of the words it uses is to become enveloped. Now, my parents have a place in Central Florida, and my dad has a fishing boat. He just turned 85 years old. And I normally do not fish by myself, especially in Central Florida. There's alligators there, and lots of them. And I catch the little ones. You're not supposed to. You get in trouble for that. And I tape their mouth shut, and I take them in to show my grandkids so they can touch them, and I try to sneak them back to the water before some well-meaning person calls the DNR on me. I had one of those alligators on. He was a little bigger alligator, and I was goofing with him and trying to pull him in, and one of the nosy neighbors that lives up on the hill in a trailer called the DNR, and they came out to the park where we were at, where my dad lives, and my son-in-law, Ronnie, was there, and he and I had been fishing, and so the DNR was just reaming him out, said, those are a protected species. He said, I know it looks like there's plenty of them, and believe me, there are plenty of them, and I finally walked outside, and I said, sir, if you're talking about the person that had the alligator on the fishing line, that was not him, that was me. Well, I'm older than my son-in-law, so he respected my age. And he said, sir, when you accidentally get an alligator on the line, you just cut the line and let it go. And so when he left, I said to my son-in-law, Ronnie, who pastors in Ellettsville, Indiana, I said, he wasn't talking to us. He said, what do you mean he wasn't talking to us? I said, he said, if you accidentally get an alligator on the line. I didn't get that gator on the line accidentally. I was fishing for him. So DNR, Don needs regulated. So I come out of this canal and I run out real fast into the big lake. And I get out there a little ways from the canal and all of a sudden a fog set down on us. On me. I mean, dark, thick. I can see the boat underneath me, but I can't see from me to you at all. I mean, you can stick your pole out there and maybe see the end of it, but that's all. So I thought, well, what am I going to do? How long is this going to last? So I said, I'll just fish here. I don't know where I am. I don't know how deep it is. So I just put my bait in the water, and I'm fishing, and show that next picture, and show the next one. I have two of them, and this little bird lands on my rod. He's lost in a fog. He can't see where he's going, so he lands on my fishing pole. I thought that was pretty cool, and as soon as I see it, being a preacher, I thought, there's got to be a word in there. That's a sermon for somebody, and so I pull that little bird over in the boat, and I let him off my rod. And the whole time, and I don't know how long, I'm not going to say an hour or more, it was just pitch black. And he danced around in the bottom of that little boat, and he'd come up on the little perch where I was sitting and fishing, and he'd just kind of flutter around and dance. And he didn't act like the fog bothered him at all. He danced through the fog. And I thought, you know what? That's better than complaining. That's better than being faithless. How many know it's better to dance during your problems than it is to get depressed? Amen. So he taught me a lesson. And when the fog finally began to lift, he fluttered away and I never seen him again. Well, I thought, I wonder if there's anything in the Bible about fog. And I couldn't find the word fog in the King James. It says mist, but I found it in this paraphrased edition. Sometimes we are squinting in a fog. We know in part and we see in part and we understand in part. And when these things happen to us, we are tempted to think in a manner that's probably not biblically sound. We live in a world where we have God and the devil, right? And who's more powerful? So if anything bad goes wrong, why didn't God take care of the devil? I mean, what's wrong with God, right? And sometimes we think, well, if I had more faith, I wouldn't be in this trouble. Maybe it's not God, maybe it's me. But the Bible says when you're faithless, he remains faithful. And sometimes we think, well, I go to church, I go to Lighthouse, I'm filled with the Spirit, I dance during the worship service, I shouldn't have any problems. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Read about the heroes of faith, some of them who never received the promise, but yet they were counted as heroes of the faith. And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, I'm so strong with God, I don't need help from anybody else but God. That's not true. Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is called his body, and the body has spiritual gifts that we all need. Amen. So we need one another. Amen. I mean, you didn't know it, but you need me today. Amen. Your preacher's gone. Amen. You'd have had to listen to Jeremy if I wasn't here today. Sorry, not too much, but sorry. So we need one another in the body of Christ. We need to get our theology right. What's going on? We live in a fallen world. God has made us free moral agents. We make choices. Sometimes it's not our choice, but someone else's choice that causes a fog to set down in our life. But it's not God. Now, we don't underestimate the devil. He is out to steal, kill, and destroy. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I read in my devotions today in the book of Daniel chapter 10, he is so powerful that he controls atmospheres and entire countries and has demonic force like over Persia in Daniel chapter 10. And the angel was listening to Daniel's intercession and it wasn't breaking through. Took 21 days to get the answer, and they called on Michael, the chief archangel, to come help us move the devil out. Now, so I'm not underestimating the devil, but I don't have the most problem with the devil. I have the most problem with the guy I looked at in the mirror this morning. That guy gives me trouble. You know why? The older he gets, the more he's been through. And the more he sees with his eyes, the more his childlike faith is hindered. Do you remember when you first got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost? Jesus could do everything, anything, right now. And what's happened to us? Fog sets in. We see partially. We understand partially. And I used to think when you got older, you wouldn't have as many temptations to sin. That's also a lie. Might be worse when you get older. Temptations. Because you let your guard down. You let your guard down. You don't pray as much. You don't fast as much. You don't read your Bible as much. And you've been in church your whole life. And you better be careful. You just give a little crack of the door so that the devil can get his big toe in the door, and he'll come in and he'll make havoc of your life, even when you're older. I've never understood people married 50 years and get a divorce. What's up with that? Oh, it got real quiet in here. Did you see that? Did you hear that silence? Yes. Woof. I've been married for 43 years. I married her when she was 18. I haven't got her the way I want her to be yet, but I'm getting closer. I just want to say to you that I'm preaching today and not you, so. At our staff meetings, you know, we just had staff retreat to Thursday night. And all of us, there was 14 of us counting our speaker and his wife. And we have two new team members at our office. And they saw the hand signal right in the middle of the staff meeting. They said, there it is. I told you it would come someday. When the superintendent looks over at his administrator and doesn't say a word, doesn't even look at her. But he goes, I need to get me one of those little power buttons. Shut that machine down over there. We know in part, we understand in part. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, some people think that as you have translated the Bible from Arabic and Hebrew and Greek to different languages, that somehow this verse that got translated in our English Bible is a misprint, because when you're going through the fog, you don't think it's very light. It seems pretty thick, seems pretty heavy, seems pretty dark. Temporary doesn't seem temporary. Only when compared to eternity is it temporary. We are having a men's conference in Indiana at the end of October at Church 52 on the east side of Indianapolis. And Dr. Dick Foth is going to be our speaker, and the theme is to stand. And he was highlighted at our general council as the Lifetime Achievement Award winner for influence in his life. And our newest guy, our youngest guy, Jeff Carlson, invited one of the oldest guys in the Assemblies of God to come and speak. I was really proud of him that he did that, because he recognizes and honors those who have went before us, and he's coming to talk to us. And he said something at General Council, I'll never forget it. He said, who's the guy who wrote Purpose Driven Life? Rick Warren? Rick Warren was coming to speak to all the people at the General Council, and he got sick at the very last moment and said, I cannot come. And so they said to Dick Foth, will you be the speaker? At the last minute, they said, will you be the speaker? Sorry we haven't given you more time to prepare. And he said something like this. He said, I've been in preparation for 80 years. I don't need no time. I don't need no time to get ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. And he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you my story. When you get older, that's what you do. You tell your story. That's why you preach longer when you get older, because you tell your story. And you know what? If you tell your story, you'll tell about Jesus.
That's right. That's right.
When you tell your story, you'll tell about Jesus. So I want to tell you a little bit of my story. The first time I remember being in a fog, when I did not understand, when I could not see, it was dim. I was 12 years old, and my dad had just moved us on a small farm. My parents moved from Arkansas. They were cotton farmers, and when the work ran out, they moved north for jobs. And we lived in another place, and my dad kind of missed the farm, and so he bought several acres so we could have a few chickens and a few pigs and a few cows and a few horses. I was really popular at school. I was one of the only kids who had horses you could ride. And a garden that was over an acre large, and hoeing garden and cleaning out the stalls. My dad thought that'd be good for us. I don't know what he was thinking, but we had tractors, and I had a 10-year-old brother, a 6-year-old sister, and a 4-year-old brother, and I was 12. And you can see the picture up here. The little guy in the middle is my brother, Roger, and my brother, Jerry, and my sister, Karen. Her and her husband, pastor in St. Petersburg. When my little brother died, I just needed to tell you this. He was the baby in the family. Well, the girl, Karen, she's the only girl, so she was already the favorite. And then when Roger died, she was now the baby and the girl. Life was over for my brother and I. I mean, we still got whipped and disciplined, but she got to do whatever she wanted. And I don't have feelings about it either. I don't have any pain or scars or bleeding going on in my life. I don't need to go to the counselor over the trauma I feel from rejection at all. I don't even like to bring it up. But I remember getting on that tractor, and my brother was in the front. We lived in northwest Indiana by the lake, and so you have a, if you live on a small farm and drive and places, you need a plow because it really snows on the lake, on Lake Michigan. And so the plow wasn't there, but the rigging was there. And my 10-year-old brother got himself in the front of the tractor, and I knew he was there. And I asked my 4-year-old and 6-year-old siblings, stand, and I can see them standing against the old brown milk barn. If I close my eyes, I can see them standing there looking just about like this because that's about the age they were. And I started up that tractor and headed around the barn, and I did not see my 10-year-old brother scooped my 4-year-old brother up and pulled him up on his lap on the tractor, and he dropped him. And he was face down with his legs being dragged under the tractor, and my brother had a hold of his wrist, and he held him as long as he could. And I heard him yell, and I stood, and I saw my little brother come underneath that motor, and I slammed on the brake and clutch, and the tractor kind of reared, and those big back tires rolled right over his body face down, and blood came from his nose like a spigot had been turned on full blast. My mom came home from the hospital. Her dress was, this is back when women in the Assemblies of God wore dresses at church and at home, because the preacher would come to your home to visit you. You better have a dress on. Some of you don't understand what I just said, but some of you who are older and you have your Medicare card, you understand what I just said. And my mom's dress was soaked with blood, and I remember her falling face to the ground, and I knew my brother had died. The police were there investigating. I was so mad at everybody, and I was mad at God. God, what is up with this? My family goes to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We go to every revival service, and we're having revival all the time. And when the mortgage needs to be paid on the church and they don't have enough money for the mortgage to be paid, they take offerings on Sunday night until they get enough money to pay the mortgage. Sometimes 4 or 5 offerings on a Sunday night. My dad would give all his lunch money, everything he had. He'd go without lunch all week because he wanted to make sure the church got taken care of. And I began to tell God, why would you let this happen? But you know what? God didn't do that. That was human error, a mistake. We're free moral agents. God did not do that. But he understood when he looked over at Jesus and said, why is that boy mad at me? Jesus said, I understand exactly how he feels. I've been flesh before. I get it. And he stood up for me. Jesus stood up for me even when my life was in a fog. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I have remembered about my little brother. And I'm his older brother. And I wouldn't want to do anything to embarrass my little brother in heaven. So more than once when I was tempted to do sinful things, the Holy Spirit will remind me, Jesus is watching you, but your little brother will say, do you think your brother can see you from heaven? I can't prove that from the Bible. But I know Jesus can see me, and he can tell him anything he wants. And I wouldn't want Jesus to say, we need, you know, Jesus is in heaven. What's he doing? Interceding. He might say to my brother, Roger, come help me pray. Your brother, he's getting in trouble here. He needs a little extra prayer so he don't sin. And how many times the Lord has helped me make right decisions because I knew I had a little brother that was in heaven. But that was a fog in my life. The next picture shows you my baby who was born, Megan, who is now 31. Her and her husband are staff pastors in Alexandria, Virginia. Megan was born with aorta and pulmonary valves reversed in her heart. She had spinal meningitis, almost died at 8 months, open heart surgery at 9 months. And this is back in the 80s when the faith movement was real strong and a lot of great truth in the faith movement. But some of the followers took that teaching beyond really what it was supposed to be. And they were saying things like name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. Mm-hmm. And I remember I got up in church and I confessed out loud to our congregation, God is going to reverse my daughter's arteries so she'll have a healthy heart, or through surgical procedure, she will get lined up and she will be well. They came out of the early in surgery, and they said, we can't switch your daughter's arteries. We're afraid it will kill her. We're going to do the other procedure. It's not long-term proven. They don't even do it anymore today. Now, it has not been a successful thing. And I remember when she told me that, I remember what I had confessed in front of her whole church, and I remember what I believed for. I really believed she was going to have a heart that was healthy with arteries that were hooked up right. I said it because I really believed it. And so a few weeks later, the head nurse saw me, and she said, we had a little boy about the age and size of your daughter. We did the arterial switch like you wanted. And I said, how is the little boy? And she said to me, the little boy died. And Holy Spirit pushed up close to me and said, I know what you believe for. I know what you confess with your mouth. But I want to teach you something. I'm even greater than your confession of faith. I wanted your girl to live and not die. I'll never forget that lesson of faith. God's even greater than my confession and my level of faith. He stepped in, brought that girl through that surgery. God revealed to me standing, this is back when Riley was in renovation in Indianapolis, and they didn't have the glass elevator, and they had us in a room that looked like a wagon train. Diane was breastfeeding that baby in a broom closet. I mean, it was not safe to even be there, all the germs and stuff, and we were shoulder to shoulder, and God revealed to me, Daniel chapter 3, 17 and 18, our God can deliver us from your hand, O evil king. Our God will deliver us from your hand, O evil king. But it does not matter what he does or does not do. We are standing in faith and believing God. We will stand no matter what. That's what faith is. Our God can. How many believe he can? Yeah. How many believe he will? But if he, sovereign God, chooses to do different than you think, what do you do then? You stand in the fog and wait for the way to clear. God has helped me to understand that throughout my life. Let me show you the next little picture. This is Angel, her and her husband, pastor in Ellettsville, Indiana. And this is Jaden. And Jaden was born in 2002, September the 1st. He'd have been 15 years old just a few days ago. At 24 weeks, he was born. He lived 2 weeks. First time Angel held him, his skin was so thin on his hands, if you rubbed him too hard, it would come right off. And Jaden died. Now, I understand in part. Now, I see in part. But one day, if I'm alive when Jesus comes, I'm going to meet that boy in the air. I don't get it all right now. Bad things happen sometimes to good spirit-filled believers. Things happen. We don't understand. But there's coming a day when we'll have full understanding. When we see Jesus. And how many have said, when I get to heaven, I got a lot of questions. You're going to be so glad you made it because you remember how you lived. You're going to be so glad you're there. You ain't going to care about all your questions. Matter of fact, you're going to be so glad you're there. And there's going to be other people look and see you and say, oh, wow, I didn't think they would make it. Surprise, surprise. I'm going. So hang on, I'll be there. Show this next picture. I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but this is Megan in 2010 at Johns Hopkins Hospital. The baby that had the open heart now is living in the hospital waiting for a transplant. She gets her transplant in 2010. When she wakes up, and she goes for her first walk. She says to the nurse, heart transplant patients, what's the farthest they've walked, first time they've ever walked in their life? And they say, well, the farthest anybody's walked is from here to there. She said, we're going farther than that. I'll never forget that. We're going farther than that. I'm going to walk farther than anybody's walked. So, you know, I'm at the hospital when the helicopter lands and they bring that organ in. We're there. That's, you know, they got your daughter laying open up with things keeping her alive and breathing for her while they carry the organ in. And they take that other heart out and stitch it in and they give us a blow. That's the first time I used Facebook, really used it. Because I had people stayed up all night and prayed for her. And I would post every time I got a report, and instantly, 3 o'clock in the morning, getting reports back from all kinds of people as they prayed for our daughter. And we'll tell you this, though, when she woke up after open heart, or after her transplant, they took her vent out, and her voice was weak. And she opened her eyes, and they had pulled the sedation back. And 5 days, no words, no nothing. Like you know, your baby's first words. And she looks at me and she says, in her very weak voice, she says, I'm going to smoke you. Well, all I heard her say is, I'm going to smoke. I said, Megan, we don't smoke. We're in the Assemblies of God. You gave your old heart to Jesus. Maybe you need to give your new heart to Jesus. She said, no, I'm going to smoke you. And then I knew she meant she has a younger sister. I showed you her picture, Angel, who we run road races together, and she smokes me. Well, good gracious, she's 100 pounds lighter and only is something. I don't know how old she is. 39. You had to think about it. You're getting older, too. So she's a lot younger than me. I have beat her in some road races before, though. Right after she got out of hospital and had a baby, I smoked her in a race. She could barely move. Yeah. I don't care. She told the line, I whipped her tail. I tell you right now, I tell that story. I got pictures of it. I show everybody. I smoked Angel. Now I've got two girls who can outrun me. Right after this, now this is 4 years later, but between these two pictures is 4 years, and they adopted 3 children. I'm going to show them to you at the end. They adopted 3 children, 2 Hispanic children, and one boy whose father's from Pakistan. And they adopted these 3 children. She's doing really well, no problems with her new heart, and she does have a new heart that's hooked up right. Took 24 years, but God was honored his word. You know, listen, his timetable and yours are not the same. He's God and you're not. He's God and I'm not. So she gets deathly sick. And so she goes to the hospital on Monday and they said, we better keep you. And on Wednesday she said, Mom, I'm not doing good. So Mom flies out to Johns Hopkins. And Friday she calls me and says, Megan is coughing up blood. They're going to put her on a ventilator. She's between life and death. You should get here right now. Now, of all the things we've been through in our family, and I'm only telling you a few of our stories, this is the first time I became really afraid. I became afraid. I was perspiring through my clothes. I felt faint. I knew I was going to pass out, so I leaned toward the bed. Better to pass out on the bed than on the floor. It hurts less. Believe me, I know. I passed out. I passed out at the Indianapolis half marathon at the end on the concrete. That ain't fun. My pulmonologist said, Don, you shouldn't push yourself so hard. Did you know when you quit breathing, you die? And I said, how much are you going to charge me for telling me that? Now, I was afraid. I'm perspiring through my clothes. I'm pleading with God. Don't take that girl's life. She's got 3 babies to raise. And I'm afraid. And someone said, well, you know, no wonder you don't come and preach at our church too often. Don't you know the Bible says God has not given you the spirit of fear? Well, you need to listen to what I said. I didn't tell you God gave me that spirit of fear. I got it all by myself. But I'll tell you what he did do. When I was laying there afraid and crying out to God, he reminded me of Psalm 56, verse 3 says, what time I'm afraid, I will still trust in God.
He reminded me of Psalm 34 said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his fears. The angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear him. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Many are, you need to be my bodyguard, you got big arms. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Somebody ought to have stood up and shouted about God, who is our deliverer this morning. Even when our life is in a fog. Now, in the first service, I left my daughter in the intensive care unit on the ventilator because Jeremy was looking at me saying, we're supposed to be done 8 minutes ago, putting pressure on me. So I just left her on the ventilator, and people wondered, did she die? Did she live? It's his fault. He's pressuring me to get the service over so you could get in here. Just as quickly as she became ill, she came home out of an intensive care unit. And I'll tell you the rest of that story in a minute. What else do I have up there? Show me the next picture. January 5th, 2016, I went to bed about 11 o'clock at night, feeling wonderful, and I had a little pain in my lower back, and I told Diane, I said, rub right here, and I said, see if I can get that stiffness out of my lower back. And she's been going to L.A. She hired a trainer, and her granddaughter said to her the other day when she was getting ready for bed, Nana, you have guns. And she said, oh, no, we don't have guns. She said, no, your arms are getting strong. You're getting strong. And so she must have got too strong, and she pressed down in there, and I had a vessel in my brain that burst, and it threw me into a seizure. My wife said I was foaming at the mouth and flailing all around, and I don't remember any of that. I just remember I went to bed at 11 o'clock and I was well, and when I woke up in the ER room, my room was filled with Dan and Laura Pongratz, David Delp, my daughter and son-in-law were there, some of our friends were there. And I looked around in the room and I thought, what in the world, where am I at? What's happened? And they didn't let me drive for, they said 6 months. But I got to drive after 3 months because I'd had a seizure and they put me on seizure medicine. And Diane drove me around Indiana to preach on Sundays. I have no idea what I preached those 3 months. I really gave it to them though. I said, I'm on medication, so don't be offended. Just boom. And so I was a driven man for 3 months. Second week we were driving, Diane said, I'm going to stop at Walmart. I said, why? She said, I need some duct tape. I said, for what? She said, my passenger's out of control. So at the end of 3 months, she's going out to help take care of the baby that I haven't told you about yet, that my daughter had after she came out of that deal she was at. And when they told her she could never have a baby, and I'm not going to tell you that now, but she's driving me around. She's leaving me, and so the guys in the office say, well, we'll pick you up, and we'll take you wherever you go. And I thought, that's embarrassing. Grown man can't drive himself around. And so I went in to see the head neurologist at IU, at the IU hospital. And the doctor I was supposed to see, they canceled my appointment. And I said, ma'am, you see me? Look at me. I'm here for my appointment. I ain't leaving till I see a neurologist today. Now, you just need to understand, whoever canceled it, that's their fault, not mine. I will see somebody. Now, I'm not normally that firm, but I wanted my driver's license back. And I said, I will see somebody today. And she said, okay. And she went back. She said, the only guy who can see you is the head of the neurology department. You can't get in to see him for a year. I got in to see him. I said, he's the only one who can do what I want anyway. And I went in to see him, and we talked for a while, and he examined me, and I said, I want you to let me drive. And he wasn't budging. He tapped on my legs. He walked me around. He looked in my eyes. He measured, and I could tell he wasn't about to give in. And I said, hey, doc, I said, last Saturday, I went to Eagle Creek City Park and ran 10 miles at a pretty brisk pace without stopping. Can you do that? He said, I sure can't. I said, you got your license. I That's what I told him. He said, if you promise to take your seizure medicine, I'll let you drive. I said, I promise. And so I'm still taking it. I don't like it. I want to stop taking it. And I'm going to ask again next time I go. Let me off of this stuff. I mean, I said, if it only happens once every 64 years, I'm probably good to go. Stuff that happens in your life. I have a neighbor lady who's a wonderful spirit-filled lady. She goes to the Christian church. But she knows, I live in a cul-de-sac. She knows everybody, where they go, when they come home. She's a nice, I'm not trying to say bad about her, but her nose is grown and she knows everything. She's getting older. So she just knows stuff. And so Diane was going to L.A. and dropped me off at the park, and it's 4.25 miles for me to run home, and she exercises. And she put a meatloaf in the oven, but forgot to put a drip pan underneath the meatloaf. So when we got home, she opened that door to the oven, smoke just poof from the grease. The meatloaf was fine, thank the Lord, but grease just went everywhere, filled, set off the alarm. And the fire department's just around the corner from my house. So they got in their trucks and their ambulance, and immediately they were at my house. And this guy, he must have known what he was doing, this fireman. He walks up to my door with a big smile on his face, and he says, is your wife cooking? Do you need me to go buy you a pizza? I said, no, the meatloaf is just fine, just a little grease in the oven. So we get down and sit down to eat, and bang, bang, bang on my door. And it's my neighbor lady. And she looks at me standing. She said, well, thank God, at least this time you're standing. Last time those guys came, they carried you out in a stretcher, and I spoke to you, and you didn't even speak back. Well, thank God, we come through the fog. We get to the other side. We're trusting God day by day. Let me see the next picture real quick. I need to hurry and stop. Okay. The little girl that had the open heart surgery and spinal meningitis and had a heart transplant and almost died 4 years later, they told her, because of all that you've been through and all the medicines you take, you can never have a baby. You cannot get pregnant. Because when you have transplants, you take anti-rejection medicine. And so she sent me a Facebook picture one night. Well, you know those little tubes, you know, you take and it shows if you're pregnant or not. She's going. And so she's high-risk pregnancy. And the baby gets cystic hydroma and swellings around her body. And it's endangering the life of her mom. And they try to get her to abort the baby. And we don't believe in that because we believe in God. Amen. And so they said we're going to have to deliver the baby at 30 weeks. This big African-American doctor, I remember him saying to us, we're going to deliver the baby, but the baby has cystic hydroma. Head nurse said, cystic hydroma babies go to heaven. We'll try to get her on the ventilator, but if we can't, we'll just give her to you and you can hold her. So it really gave us no hope. Well, we went to the room because, you know, after they broke her water. It's the only time I've ever been in the labor delivery room with any of my kids. The last time, too. You see giant S on my forehead? Not for Superman, either. What was I doing in there? I was in there, and I was standing in the corner looking away, holding onto the table, holding myself up, and they broke her water. But I could hear it. Whoa. Holy smokes, that's filling up a tub full of water. And I mean, that's making me sick. And so I go back to, I couldn't tell that in the first service, but I'm going until I'm done tonight. Maybe tonight, it might be tonight. My meeting doesn't start till tomorrow at 1. So we go to the room, and you know, first delivery, you think it's going to take a long time. We don't no more get laid down. My son-in-law calls and said, the baby's coming. Now! So we run back. I let Diane off the door. She runs in. I go park the car. I run into the room. I burst into the room. I have no gown, no gloves, no nothing. I look at the room. It's a mess. I don't know if the baby's born, if the baby's not born, baby's alive, baby's dead. I don't know anything. These people over here. And I think, oh, my goodness, what am I doing in here? And so I ran over to the corner and got a hold of that same table. And I got a hold like this and trying to keep myself on my feet. And I looked down on the table. There was a bowl with my daughter's placenta in it. I said, holy smokes. How do you push the delete? Be thou removed. Never seen again. A father should never see his daughter's placenta. I'm just telling you. Huh? Oh, man. And then I heard, not a faint, not a weak, but a loud cry. I knew that baby was born, and the baby was strong. She spent 112 days in the NICU. She came home with a feeding tube and oxygen. Put a little hearing aid in. First thing that went was the oxygen. Next thing that went was the feeding tube. Then the hearing aid is gone. Just a few weeks ago, she went back for her NICU party at Johns Hopkins, and they told her, babies with cystic hydroma, if they do live, and very few do, if they do, they have all abnormalities. They never totally recover. Your baby is 100% well. Now, you trust God in life, you trust God in death, you trust God no matter what your circumstances, no matter what kind of fog you're going through. Let me take you to the next picture. That's little Isabel, and that's the siblings that were adopted in Isabel. Go on to the next. That's my baby girl there, Angel, and her husband, Chris. Megan, what I call her, Angel. Well, I have two girls, and they know who I'm talking about. So go to the next picture, if you would, please. Psalm 84, verse 6, when you pass through the valley of Baca. A valley in and of itself is a depressed place. Have you been there? I've been to Israel. I've been on that steep hill from the lowest part, the Dead Sea, to the highest elevation, Jerusalem. You can see the story of the Good Samaritan in the narrow, rocky, winding road. Jerusalem is always up. Read Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. It's the songs the pilgrims sang ascending to Jerusalem three times a year for special feast day celebrations. The Valley of Baca is so narrow, you can't climb over it. You can't go around it. You have to go through it. But you know what Psalm 84 says? Valley of Baca, Valley of Weeping. You put your trust in God, He'll bring you through it, and He'll turn it into springs of living water. Everybody goes through the Valley of Baca and weeping. And you know what? God has a bottle in heaven that He uses just to bottle up all your tears because they're important to Him when He sees them all. Let me see what else I have up there. My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. Next slide, please, real quick. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song. Can I ask you, what kind of song have you been singing lately? I prophesy to you today, God's going to give you songs in the night. Amen. Diane and I have a friend that our two oldest kids went to school with, her two oldest boys from kindergarten through high school. Both those boys became class presidents 2 years apart. And during the graduation, they asked my kids to pray the Lord's Prayer, and to sing the Lord's Prayer. And they said, those are the only kids we know in the whole school who say they're Christians who really are. And so this lady, I didn't know her name, she's the president of the running club. And when I started running with my daughter, she said, Dad, join the running club. And I said, no, Travis and Trent's mother is the president of that club. She has to be my age. I ain't going there and getting smoked by a lady my age. What is her name? And she told me her name. So I began to look her name up in the paper after races and see how fast she ran. And so for about 6 months, I trained. I looked at her time and I went out and trained. I got up to where I could do 3.1 miles and I trained hard and I raced her first time I showed. She didn't know. She didn't even know me. I didn't even really know her, but I raced her. She says today, it's not fair. I didn't know you was racing me. I said, you told your line, sis. I'm telling you, I beat her so bad it's humiliating. And after the race was over, I walked right up to her and said, I'm done. I smoked you. I didn't say that, but... But her husband got cancer, and she said, can we come to your church? My husband's been given a death sentence, and he rededicated his life to the Lord. He hadn't been serving God since he was a little boy. And I buried Gary a year and a half later. I did one of the son's weddings, and I went to the other son's weddings. Kids grew up, left home. The lady's mom died. Her dog died. She'd lay out in the cemetery. 1 o'clock in the morning, that's when her husband died. Lay by his grave, wish she could dissolve into the ground. She'd been like a 14-year-old sweetheart of his. Married, you know, known him her whole life. And now he's gone. I never seen anybody with more grief. She had disappeared for days from school. She's a school teacher. The principal would call and say, you and Rick, go find Lorene. And we'd get into her house, and she'd be in the basement, depressed. She came to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Saturday night, prayer meeting. And her boy said to her, Mom, the Giffords have been nice to you and that church has been good for you and you go all the time. But then they said, Mom, you need to be careful about that church because, you know, at that church, well, you know what we're talking about, Mom. Just be careful about that. And she said, too late, I are one of them. When you go through the Valley of Baca, you get up in the middle of the night and you put your worship music on. And you began to dance around the house, and you began to shout, and you began to sing, and you began to worship, and you began to sing in tongues, and that brings edification, and it builds you up in your most holy faith. When you can't make it, listen, I want to tell you, it's worth it to be filled with the Spirit and have a prayer language. It will edify you. It will build you up. When David Delp lost his wife, Joyce, Larry Stock still whispered in his ear the whole service at ministers' conference, David, you can do this. You can make it through this. You get in your prayer closet and dance. You get in your prayer closet and quote the word of God. You get in your prayer closet and get free, and you'll come out and you'll be free. When you pass through the Valley of Baca, let me come to a close. Let's go to the next slide. Just keep going. That's a whole message all by itself. I can't even talk about it. So you can stop right here. The Blessed Hope, read it, go to the next one. This is Angel, our middle girl, when we buried Jaden. When we buried Jaden, I was coming out of the cemetery and I was crying. Couldn't see very clearly, didn't understand very much. And I said, Lord, I don't want to leave this boy in this ground. And the Holy Spirit said to me, me neither. As a matter of fact, preacher, let me remind you of something you have preached and you have taught
and you have read at just about every funeral you've ever had, but you need to understand it. This is not for somebody else. This is for you. I don't want to leave that boy in the ground either. And the scripture says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. There's coming a day when little Jaden, if I'm still alive and Jesus comes, according to Titus, the blessed hope, he's coming up first, and I'm going to meet him in the air, and I'm going to know who he is, and he's going to know who I am. We're going to be known even as we're known. Wow. Fog. But there's coming a day when I'm going to understand clearly. And I'm going to see fully. And I have a hope. Let me close. See what we have here on the next slide, please. Right there. Come up here. Did I see you on the video announcements? Yeah. Was he on the video announcements at your youth gathering? Not today?
Yes.
Yes, he was. See, I'm 65 and I'm right. Because you had that same shirt on. I hope you washed it since the video. Come up here. What is your name?
Tanner.
How old are you?
22.
What are you doing, Tanner? Are you going to school? Out of school? What?
I'm a cashier at a car wash, and I help out with the young adults.
You are. What do you think God's doing in your life?
What do I think he's doing?
Yeah.
I'm waiting on it, I guess. I don't know.
Well, you know what you need to do? You need to fast and pray and let your ears grow big and say, Holy Spirit, what are you telling me that I need to be in my life? I want to show you, is it Tanner, did you say?
Mm-hmm.
Tanner, you see that gravesite? That's my grandpa. Never went probably to the sixth grade. But when I'd come home from Bible school, maybe that's what the Lord's saying to you. I'm not trying to call you, but listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Tanner, I'd come home from school and he'd take my hand and he'd do like this and he'd say, you know, Don, God can so anoint your hands that when you lay hands on sick people, they'll get well. When you lay hands on people who've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you can lay hands on them. And John 7, out of their belly shall flow. Wow, you feel that? Presence of God? Holy smokes. Let's get to the altar. Rivers of living water shall flow. This spake he of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, God can use you, young man. God can use you for whatever he's speaking to you to do. You be obedient. You do it. You get with your youth pastor and talk to him. Get some counsel about what God's saying. God has a word for every one of his kids. We're not all called to vocational ministry, but some of us are called to be apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, called with different spiritual gifts. Find out who God wants you to be. And don't be afraid of it. Push your shoulders up under the mantle he puts on you. All right? Love you. Live for Jesus. Don't sin.
Okay.
Don't sin. I was your age one time. Don't sin. You can go sit down. Wow. Let me show you the next picture. My dad's parents. I've been visiting the cemetery. I'm going to buy some plots. When I got my Medicare card in the mail, I thought, I better get ready. I'm going to be buried someday. And that's part of life, pointing out a man wants to die. I don't want my kids to have to worry about my funeral. I want to have that all done. My Sunday school teacher, when I was a little boy, he's got two plots for sale and has a marker like this over it. $2,000. I mean, it's a deal. And my wife said, I want a headstone. I said, look it up. $5,000. I said, that looks pretty good. She said, I don't want nobody walking over me. I said, you won't see them. I don't want nobody mowing over me. You won't know. And when we're gone,
Everybody be dead who lives here, and ain't nobody going to come visit us anyway. 2,000, 5,000, what do you think? I want a headstone. Oh, brother. You know what? I'm going to have to cough up the bucks. I mean, it seems wrong, doesn't it? Come on, support me. My oldest boy, Nathan, he said, Dad, start a new family plot in Indianapolis. That has a circle, drive around 465. He said, we won't stop at your gravesite, but we can drive around wave. And I said, that's why you're not the caregiver in my will, and your baby sister is. Because you have a hard heart, but she's been through stuff. She's compassionate, and she'll take care of her dad, even if you won't. And if you talk to me like that again, I'm taking you out of the will and putting your grandkids in. I want to anyway, so. How many have kids? Let me remind you of the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Let me tell you why. Those rascals may grow up. We're hoping so. They may leave home. We're hoping so. They may get married. We're hoping so. They may have babies. And you'll be a grandparent. And you'll say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I let those rascals live. We have 12 of those little ones from age 20 months to 20 years old. It's awesome. It's also very expensive. Go to the last picture here. There's my little brother, Roger. Our darling baby, Roger Dale Gifford. October 16th, 1965. My parents don't live on that plot of ground anymore, but it's next door to where they live, and they've torn down the old barn. And Colton, would you come? What a day that will be. Can you do it for me? Are you young enough to know that old song? I'm glad you are. I love you, Colton, if you know my old songs. I can walk to the very spot where that boy lost his life. I can stand on it today. It's a hard day, but a better day is coming. Amen. Amen. Better day is coming. See, do I have anything else after that? Yeah, I needed to show this. These are four of our 12. These are the three adopted children. It's a very recent picture. Notice Isabel standing, walking. She's a little girl born at 30 weeks. Can you tell she's the only Caucasian in the picture? I got an international family. I'm an Arkansas farmer's kid, and I got an international family. Isn't that wonderful? I live in a neighborhood of all colors of people from all nations of the world. That's what heaven's going to look like. That's what heaven's going to look like. Wow. There have been some moments, but we're standing. Wow. And we have hope. And your father. You know, when I became superintendent, I tried to find that word in the Bible and it wasn't in there. I said, I'm something that's not even in the Bible. Somebody wrote me a card after my election, said, sorry. Somebody has to do it. Somebody has to do it. You know what my job is? My job is to get people to the gate. Jesus is the door. If I can get him to the gate, he'll let him in and he'll set him in his Father's lap. My job is to get people in the Father's lap. I ain't smart enough to help him, but my dad is. And you know what he'll do? He just put his hands on him and he'll bless them. Get our preachers in the Father's lap. Get our deacons in the Father's lap. My dad's a deacon. We don't need no demon deacons. We need to get people in the Father's lap. Won't you stand with me, please? Colton, just for a moment, go ahead and sing that song, will you please?
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come.
Yes.
No more clouds.
You great discouragement or passed through some things of temptation, and you've come into this service today with sins that have not been forgiven. You've not confessed them. You've not turned from them. Maybe the sin you struggle with today, the greatest sin, is unbelief. You just don't trust God anymore. You don't know that He favors you. You don't know that He gives mercy to you new every morning. And if you've come with unconfessed things in your heart that you need to admit to and need forgiveness from, would you just slip up your hands all over the building? So I need forgiveness today. Just put your hand up real high. Put it up real high. I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. How many others? Just slip up your hand. I need forgiveness today. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me out loud. Can we pray it together, all of us together? Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly came. You stretched out your hands, you bore nails, you shed your blood. You're the perfect Lamb of God who died for my sins. I admit my sin. I need you, Jesus. Forgive me. Jesus, be Lord of my life. Be Lord of my spirit, of my soul, and of my body. In Jesus' name I pray. Now could we just lift our hands all over the building and just begin to bless the Lord out loud? If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, it's all right to just pray in your prayer language. Just begin to bless the Lord. We honor you. We trust you. You are our Abba Father. You are the giver of good gifts to your children. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to have a closing prayer around these altars today. If you're in a place where it's misty and foggy and you don't see very clearly and you don't understand very well and you're in a place of pain, it may be physical, it may be emotional. Maybe you're here and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Diane and I walked into the hospital room not too terribly long ago, and it was a lady that had come and visited some of our services. She really was a Church of God gal, Cleveland, Tennessee. She is up in years. She was unconscious, hadn't related or spoke for a long time. And when we went, there was nobody in the room, and we call her Mamaw. And we just sat down by her bed, and we began to pray, and we began to sing some of these old songs. And we began to sing in the Spirit, in our prayer language. And all of a sudden, as we were doing that, her hands went up. Tears started running down her face, and she began to sing those old songs. She began to sing in tongues. Can I tell you, Spirit is stronger than flesh. That's why you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, led of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. So if you're here today and you need special prayer for wherever it is, you're just going through a hard place, would you just slip up your hands? Just put them up. So I'm going through a hard place. Maybe in your faith, in your family, in your health. Others, just slip your hand up real high. So I'm going through a hard time. Come and stand with us right here at the front, will you please? Come on and stand with us. Stretch out right across the front. Leave room for people to stand in front of you, because people are going to come by. And we believe in the foundational doctrine in Hebrews, the gift of laying on of hands. We're going to believe God for you and your circumstance and your situation. Got a little baby I met here, club feet with cast, praying for a perfect step, stand tall and strong. Well, it's God's will. Just tell you, it's God's will. Listen, how many have ever been healed before? Guess what? Your God hasn't changed. You connect your past to your present and remember who he was, he still is. He is healer. Yes, amen. Amen. Now I need some of our leaders, men and women who are leaders in the church. You know who you are? I want us to just begin to lay hands on people right now. I want you to stretch your right hand. It's not time to talk, to visit with somebody else. I want you to stretch your right hand toward these folks. I want other people to come help us pray. Come on and help us to pray. Let's believe God right now. Diane, slip around here. We're going to believe God to release the supernatural. Colton, you go ahead and lead us however you feel led today.
You hold my every moment. You call my you hold my every
Jesus.